Amen. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, we have just a couple of more weeks left in this series, but 1 Peter chapter 4, we're just going to look at the first few verses there, and as you're turning there, I want to start by asking you a question. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? For those of us in Jesus, we belong to Him. We are light in Him, as Paul would say in Ephesians 5, meaning we no longer belong to the darkness, to death, to the rebellious, wicked, evil sin nature. We have been raised in a new life. We are a new creation in Christ. We've been raised to walk in the newness of life, to walk in Jesus and with Jesus and for Jesus, to reflect Jesus. We are children of the light who are to live that light in a dark world. So I'm talking about suffering that comes as a result of that status, as Peter would say, as strangers in a strange land. That suffering that comes as a direct result of living in Jesus, with Jesus, and for Jesus in this dark and dying world. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? And that suffering can, and it will, come in a variety of ways, but are you willing to suffer for Him? So whatever your answer is, just hold it in your mind and in your heart for a moment, and we're going to return back to this question in a few minutes. But Peter is very clear on this idea of suffering for Jesus. In essence, he's telling us, his readers, especially believers, that we must expect suffering, embrace suffering, and endure suffering for Jesus. As believers for Jesus, we must expect, embrace, and endure suffering. It's why I'm calling this passage or this message today the suffering servants, right? We think of the suffering servant, like Isaiah 53, Jesus, but as his followers who must expect, embrace, and endure suffering, we, as his followers, in a way, are the suffering servants. Listen, for example, to what Peter writes in chapter 4, after the passage we're going to look at today. He says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." He says, "But rejoice insofar as you share Jesus' sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Jesus, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." However, he says in verse 15, chapter 4, "Let none of you suffer for doing evil, as in being a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler," kind of a gossip slanderer there is what he means. Verse 16, he says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." He says, "For it is time for judgment to begin." Verse 17, this is Peter writing this in chapter 4. "It's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who don't obey the gospel of God?" And then Peter quotes Proverbs 11 and says, "If the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinners? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So here's the thing. Walking in Christ, seeking to reflect Jesus to the world in every area of our lives, is an excruciatingly difficult journey. It's hard. It's painful. The New Testament is so clear on this. As you follow Jesus, expect suffering. Be ready for it. Get ready for it. It's coming. As Paul even told Timothy, he said, listen, Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Expect suffering for Jesus, but don't just expect it. Embrace it and endure that suffering for Jesus no matter what. And this suffering, as Peter is about to reveal to us, it comes in two forms, or two categories, you could say, personal and public. Meaning, for Jesus, you will suffer personally and publicly. It's a guarantee. If you're following Jesus, you're living in Him, with Him, and for Him, you will face suffering personally and publicly. Look at verses 1 through 4, chapter 4. This is what Peter writes. He says, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves. You must get ready. This is like a battle. You're going into war. You must arm yourselves with what? With the same attitude or mindset or disposition that Jesus had. And be ready to suffer. Likewise, or also. He then goes on to say, for if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Verse 2. Then you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but instead you will be anxious to do the will of God. You've had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and their lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols. But of course, your former friends, when you belong to the world, which you no longer belong to the world, Jesus has chosen you out of the world, but your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things they do. So as a result, what do? They slander you. We'll stop right there. So again, expect, embrace, and endure suffering for Jesus. And this suffering can and will come in two forms, personally and publicly. Two forms or two categories, if you want to call it that. Let's look first at the personal level. Part of following Jesus means daily denying self, which runs in contrast to our culture's massive marketing campaign to promote self, endorse self, live for self. Jesus says, you want eternal life, you want to follow me, it starts with denying self. It means saying no to or resisting these natural desires or cravings or yearnings or urges that we possess in the flesh. It means saying no to the culture's expectations or commands or patterns on our lives. It means saying no to our former way of life. And doing so will inevitably produce personal, or you could say internal, suffering. But what Peter is saying here is that suffering will only prove that you have finished with sin, meaning that you are no longer ruled by or owned by the sin nature that once ruled you, but instead you are now under the lordship of Jesus. As he said in verse 2 and 3, he said that suffering will only show that you're no longer about spending the rest of your lives chasing your own desires. But instead, now you're about this desire, this intense anxiety just to do the will of God. And you've had enough of the past, of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Paul talks about this level of personal or internal suffering in Romans chapter 7. when he mentions this war that rages within him. Paul is internally suffering, but his suffering only marks the truth that he has been united with Christ in death, that he has died with Christ to the sin nature and is now walking under the rule of Jesus by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Meaning, Paul's personal suffering is evidence that he belongs to Jesus. Saying no to the sin nature, saying no to the world that is run by the sin nature, will cause internal or personal suffering. For example, think about Jesus in the garden before his arrest. There we see Jesus in a moment of suffering to the extent that Luke tells us he's sweating drops of blood. At that moment in time, Jesus' suffering was not caused directly by the public. That would come later. This particular suffering was personal. It was internal. Jesus was going to war in the garden, and he was resisting temptation. Remember, Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in every respect that you and I are tempted, yet without sin. His human nature in that moment in the garden desperately wanted and was desperately crying out for the Father, take this cup from me. This is what I want. Take it from me. But not my will, your will be done. Jesus was denying self, saying no to the flesh. He was saying no to the cultural expectations and desires on his life. And in doing so, Jesus was suffering on a personal, internal level to the point that he's literally sweating drops of blood. And his suffering only proved to us or showed us that he was in perfect submission to the Father. Daily denying self, the sin nature's desires, cravings, or wants will produce in us personal or internal suffering. As we daily say no to the flesh and yes to submitting ourselves to the Father's will, it will literally be like a war raging within you. Think of it in another more lighter example with ice cream. Let's suppose I go to the doctor and the doctor has a nice sit down with me and says, Jonathan, you're unhealthy and you need to lose some weight, and I've traced it back to you eating ice cream all the time. And so with the doctor's help, Stephanie and I come up with this pact. We enter into an agreement that I will not, in order to better help my health, I will not eat ice cream for a year, right? And all goes well for a few hours, or a few days, or a few weeks. But then we just so happen to be at a birthday party, or an all-life group gathering, and someone plops down a huge helping of Tim Fielder's homemade ice cream. And in that moment, immediately, a war will rage within me. And I will experience a level of suffering, sweating drops of maybe not blood, but I will begin to sweat because I'll be suffering. Because the very thing I want, I cannot have per my agreement with Stephanie. Therefore, I must say no, and that no will be physically painful. Daily saying no to the flesh and yes to submitting ourselves to the Father's will, it will be like a war raging inside of us. As Peter already has said in chapter 2, he says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles in this world, abstain from, refrain from, say no to the passions of your flesh, which, Peter says, wage war against your soul. And listen, this is even more difficult because of the cultural moment we live in. We live in a cultural moment, a culture and a time in which we believe, or we have been told to believe, that we must eliminate every form of unhappiness by eliminating no from our vocabulary. Even school districts even drive this home. We must eliminate no from our vocabulary because, well, we love people and we want people to be happy and successful. So how can we tell them no? No is a negative word. It produces negativity. It produces hurt feelings and damaged lives and crushed little dreams. It leads to personal unhappiness, which produces personal suffering. And since we love them and we want them to be happy and successful, how can we be the cause of their suffering, their internal pain or their internal suffering within them by telling them no? And that troubling ideology, that troubling belief system, or that practice has bled into the church at large. Why should I suffer? God loves me. God wants me to be happy. So why would God want me to say no to the cravings or the desires or the yearnings or the urges or the dreams within me? Why would God want me to change? Why would he want me to suffer? He created me, right? So why should I not indulge the very nature in which I have, the flesh? Why would I not overeat? Why would I not participate in that relationship? Why would I not get drunk? Why would I not look at porn? Why would I not gossip? Why would I not lie about myself to others, especially to the church? Why would I not watch the same TV shows and movies the culture does? Why would I not listen to the same music as the culture? Why would I choose Jesus over sports, vacations, entertainment, or my preferences? Why would I say no to the culture's example of what it means to be a person or a family in 21st century US of A? Why would I say no to the culture's expectations of me? Why would I not spend my time just like the culture? Why would I spend my money with God's kingdom in mind? Why would God tell me no? That only leads to pain in the body. That only leads to personal suffering. That's Peter's point. Since Christ, he says, verse 1 and 2, since Jesus suffered physical pain, you, as his followers, must arm yourselves with the same attitude or mindset or disposition and get ready to suffer. Get ready to say, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. It no longer rules you. It no longer owns you. Therefore, you won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires or appetites like the culture does, but you will be anxious to do the will of God. In other words, Peter is arguing what Jesus has already taught. If you want to follow Jesus, then expect personal suffering. Embrace it, endure it, because that's what it means to deny yourself daily. Pick up your crosses and come die with him. Come follow him unto death. It means literally every day, you die, he lives. Die to the self. He says in Acts 1, you're going to be my witnesses. The root word there is where we get our word martyrs from. He says, you will be my martyrs in this world. You will die every single day. Come follow me. Expect, embrace, endure personal suffering. Say no to the flesh, no to the culture's expectations on your life, no to the former way of life in which you once walked. And here's the thing. In essence, when you follow Jesus, you say, hey, I want to be a Christian. Hey, I'm a Christian. That's what you're signing up for. That's what you're signing up for. I'll never forget my freshman year in college. I played soccer at NOC Tonkawa. And the thing about college soccer is it's in the fall, which means we begin 2 days and practices late July into August in the dead heat of summer. We'd do 2 days, we'd run long distance, we'd do sprints after practices and stuff like that. It was so terrible and miserable. And then we had meetings and we had curfews and we had to stay close to the campus. It was dreadful. And I'll never forget, after like our second practice for the day, I'm exhausted, I'm depleted, and I'm walking back to the dorms, and I got one of my fellow players next to me. And I'll never forget telling him, I said, man, I gotta quit. I can't do this anymore. I am in so much pain. I was suffering. But I'll never forget what he told me. He says, you can't quit. And besides, this is what you signed up for. See, so many people who profess to be followers of Jesus, and if you don't hear anything else in this message, listen to this. Because so many people who profess to be Christians, who profess to be followers of Jesus, there's so many of them, but so many of them, what they actually signed up for was a life insurance policy. When you get a life insurance policy, you acknowledge, I need or may need something in the future. And so you go through this quote-unquote painless process of signing up, filling out the paperwork. Afterwards, you go back to normalcy and you go back to life. And the only thing you must do is, I got to check in periodically, I got to pay my dues, and that's it. So many people saw their coming to Jesus for eternal life as signing up for life insurance. Jesus, I want eternal life. That's great. Who doesn't? Everybody at Falls Creek wants eternal life. Everybody at VBS wants eternal life. Everybody in our cultural moment wants eternal life. Everybody wants eternal life. The rich young ruler, Mark 10, wanted eternal life. But so many deceive themselves into thinking, okay, now that I've signed up for the insurance, I can go back to normalcy. I can go back to a life of indulgence, unhindered, chasing the desires of the flesh and the expectations of the culture of my life, a life where I never have to tell my flesh or the culture, no. And instead, one day I can just cash in on my life insurance policy in the future at some point. Because why would God want me to personally suffer? God loves me. He's a good God. He wants me to be happy, right? So why would God want me to say no to cravings, desires, yearnings within me? Why would he want me to deny self? And this should flat out bring some of us to the edge of our seats in this room. You know who you are. God knows who you are. Because some of us perhaps did not actually enter into a relationship with the one who suffered everything for you. You've not been united with him in death. Thus, the Spirit of God does not live in you, but you're still owned and ruled by the very nature that is cursed and under the wrath of a holy God. And if something doesn't change now, in this moment today, then one day, maybe tomorrow, maybe this afternoon, you'll be right there in front of Jesus, and you will look upon him knowing that you were created by him and for him, that he is God himself in human form, but he will look upon you and say, I don't know you. Get away from me. See, if we enter into a relationship with Jesus and we repent and surrender, confessing and believing in Jesus, saying, I want to follow you, you're my Lord, I surrender, it follows that we will deny self, pick up our crosses and follow him. It means we will die with him and follow him no matter what. It follows that we not only will expect personal suffering in this way, but we will embrace personal suffering in this way, and we will endure personal suffering in this way, all for the sake of the one who suffered for us. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. We haven't experienced the perfect yet. We look forward to it. But it does mean, as Peter said in verse 2, it does mean that you won't spend the rest of your life chasing your own desires. Meaning the purpose of your life will radically be flipped upside down and running contrast to the culture. And instead, you'll be anxious to do the will of God. Your suffering in this way, saying no to the flesh, dying to self, only shows that you have been united with Christ in his death, buried with him in baptism, and thus you are done with sin ruling your life. And anyone who will suffer personally for Jesus will no doubt suffer publicly for Jesus. The other form of suffering comes at the hands of the public, your friends, neighbors, classmates, teammates, co-workers, faculty, the culture, administration, government. Those who are living for the sin nature will hate you. They'll smear your name They'll curse you. They'll slander you. They'll attack you with words. They may attack you with fists. They may attack you with laws. If you choose Jesus over and before them, they're coming after you. That could be your very own family. Because again, Paul clearly told Timothy, listen, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not maybe, but will. Jesus himself said, because you no longer belong to the world, and I've chosen you out of the world will hate you. They'll slander you, they'll mock you, they'll humiliate you, they may even imprison you, they'll distance themselves from you, they may even beat and kill you. As Peter put it here, he says, of course, your former friends, those you once walked with, they're surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood, jump into the river, go off the cliff with them into wild and destructive things that they do. So what do? They slander you. They publicly cause you to suffer. So if you're a follower of Jesus, expect suffering at the hands of the public. Embrace it for Jesus, endure it for Jesus. Meaning, again, arm yourselves and get ready to suffer. And we have to stop now and we have to ask ourselves a question. As Jesus says, before you follow me, you better sit down and you better count the cost. So the question is why? Why would anyone follow Jesus? Why would anyone follow him? If we must expect, embrace, and endure suffering personally and publicly for him, why would anyone follow him? Why should we do this? And we might say our answer is, well, it's for eternal life. And that's right, that's part of it. Jesus said, those who lose their life for my sake will actually find it. That's part of it. But that's not the answer. And that better not hopefully be your answer. Because you'll miss eternal life if you don't get this question right. That's not the answer to why I should willingly expect, embrace, and endure suffering for Jesus. Why I should willingly deny self, pick up my cross, and come follow him unto death. Here's the why. And I'll tell you too in a story by introducing you to this girl named Trill Cammie. Some of you are familiar with this story. It came out years ago. Trill Cammie, a young woman at the time, decided to, on social media, go live and shave her head. Took pictures, again, took the video, shared it to the world. So I'm shaving my head. You're like, well, that's a weird thing. Is this like a movement? Like, what's going on with that? It's a weird thing. And so you're left asking, why would Trill willingly go through this, in a way, what was going to bring personal suffering? And not only that, but public suffering. Like, can't you imagine what the culture is going to say to you? Or people at school, your friends, your neighbors, your parents. Trill, why would you do this? What are you doing? Why are you willingly putting yourself through that? Well, she wasn't doing it for the culture. She wasn't doing it for herself. Trill did it, was willing to expect, embrace, and endure personal and public suffering because of her sister, Gabby. Her sister Gabby was diagnosed and suffering with cancer, going through the treatments, having lost her hair, and we know the story. And Trill wanted to be united with her sister in her sister's suffering. Why? Because Trill loved her sister. As Trill would put it in her own words, I can't say everything that's been going on has been easy. It's been very hard and it hurts, meaning we've been suffering. But she says, this isn't for any of you or for me. This is for you, Gabby. I love you with every bone in my body. I love you so much. And every battle you go through, I promise to go through it with you because that's what sisters do. So listen, Jesus suffered personally and publicly for you, for your sin, for my sin, because he loves us. For God proved his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. Peter put it like this back in chapter 3. He said, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. Yes, he never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death for us. So really then, if you go back to my original question, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? Are you willing to suffer for Jesus? What I'm asking is not necessarily, are you willing to suffer for Jesus? But simply, do you love Jesus? If so, he said, you'll obey me and you'll follow me. If you love me, then come and be united with me in suffering and death. Come follow me. If you love me, then for my sake, expect suffering, embrace it, endure it on a personal level and on a public level. And those who are unwilling to do that don't truly love him. I don't give a rip if they're a pastor. And he says, listen, if you do that for me, for my sake, you will be blessed. And one day, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not the next day, but one day your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. Meaning, as Jesus would say, you may have sorrow right now, you may be suffering right now, but I will see you again. And then you'll rejoice, and no one will be able to rob you of that joy. And so the reason you expect, embrace, and endure personal and public suffering for Jesus is because you love him, and because you know it's not in vain. That one day, you will be with him. You know that just like with suffering, your suffering for Jesus is not the end of the story, and you will be blessed for having suffered for the sake of Jesus. Listen to what Peter said in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 4. He said, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening. Instead, be very glad, for these trials and the suffering that comes with it, listen to what he says, makes you partners with Christ in his suffering. So that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Meaning, for Jesus, because you love him, expect, embrace, endure suffering, believing and knowing that after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he himself will perfect you, confirm you, strengthen, and establish you. So to the one who suffered for us, and to the one we willingly suffer for, to the one we love, to him be the dominion forever and ever. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. For some of us in this room, it's really just answering the question, do you love Jesus? Not, hey, I want Jesus to do this for me and to do that for me. No. Do you love Jesus? Do you want Jesus? Some of you never answer that question. And today's the day of your salvation, because the answer you want to say and believe and are ready to say is, Jesus, I love you. You died for me. You suffered for me, for my sins. I repent. I turn. I believe. I surrender. I deny self. I pick up my cross. I come follow you. Expecting, embracing, and enduring the suffering that will come with it. But knowing that that suffering is not in vain. So for some of you, it's literally just your heart and your soul going to the Lord right now and saying, Lord, I love you. Here's my life. For others of us, it's repenting of giving into the culture or giving into the flesh or pursuing, running after our own desires. I don't know what those are for you. It's repenting of that. It's turning from that. And instead, it's submitting to the anxious desire to do the will of God. Wherever the Spirit's moving in your hearts and minds right now, just come to Him, draw near to Him. And even as I pray, if you want to come to these steps and pray for you, your family, our church, our culture, our world, even as I pray, you can come. Come pray. Come cry out to the Lord. You got a decision to make. You got a question. You just want some prayer with somebody. Even as I pray, you can come. We'll be down here to talk with you, to walk you through that. But even as I pray, you come. Father, we thank you. We love you. We thank you. We love you. Thank you for sending Jesus to suffer and die for us. By this we know what love is. By this you demonstrated and proved your love for us. Help all of us collectively die to self. Pick up our crosses and come follow you. Becoming partners with you in your suffering and death so that somehow we might obtain to the resurrection and the glory of Jesus. Consume this place with your presence and your power through your Holy Spirit. Break hearts and minds. May every soul in this room honestly and authentically confess unto you, I love you. Here I am, O Lord, I love you. Move in this place. We thank you, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. You stand with us as we sing. You come forward to this time if you need to.